People of God, as we prepare to meditate on God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit on our community, on those of us who are here today and the people who aren't able to be here. And especially, please pour out your Holy Spirit on my words and on the ways that our hearts meditate on your word in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a kind of tricky question for you. No, I don't have a Prezi or a PowerPoint. So let's just do this. Didn't have time today. My question is this. What's the point of relationships? Shh, we've done this one already. What's the point of relationships? You know, I had a friend, my friend is also a theologian, and we were having a conversation one day, and somehow this question came up. What's the point of relationships? And we sat there for about 30 seconds, and then we burst into laughter because we both thought of the answer at the same time. The answer is that relationships are the point. Relationships are the very purpose of human existence, and you can't kind of get behind that to something that's more important. So Yvette, for instance, said, what was it that you said? To not be alone.
Yeah.
Yep. And other people have said, well, it's connection. But if you think about it, those definitions are actually circular because that's what relationships are about. They're about not being alone. They're about being connected with other people. The universe and human beings have their origin in relationships. Now, that sounds strange from a scientific perspective, but if you think about the Christian theological point of view on the Trinity, from eternity past, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in constant relationship with one another, all enjoying one another, and all giving to one another, all actually delighting in one another. Father delights in the Son delights in the Father and gives glory to the Father. The Father gives the Spirit to the Son, and the Son gives the Spirit to the world. It's actually out of delight and relationship that God, the Trinity, decides to create the world. Because he goes, this is so good that I don't want to keep it to myself. Now, I'm paraphrasing here, right? I don't know if the Trinity actually ever said those exact words. But we are created for relationship by the God who in essence is relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's out of mutual delight that the universe is created because God wants to share relationship with something outside of himself as well. Isn't that lovely that the universe should be created out of love and delight? That's so cool. I mean, all of the scientific explanations are also work, but on a different level, the purpose of the whole thing is about relationships. And it's through the lens of relationships that I want to look this afternoon at John chapter 14, because that's what Jesus is really talking about here. In fact, he says in John chapter 14, verse 10 to 11, he says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. And then in verse 15, which I didn't read before, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. Something I don't normally quote from, because it's not a Lutheran book, is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? This is the catechism of the Anglican Church and various other parts of Protestantism. But in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it talks about the purpose of human beings, their end goal. And it says, the chief end or purpose of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief purpose of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I love that. That's so cool. You know, sometimes we have these pictures of what heaven might be like, and it's all imagery because we don't really know. But, you know, the thing about sitting on a cloud and endlessly strumming a harp, that image just doesn't work for me, okay? If that's going to be heaven, A, it's going to be really boring for me, and B, it's going to be really bad for the people around me because I have absolutely no musical ability. So if I'm strumming a harp, everyone else is going to want to keep away from me. That image might work for some people. How about this one? To enjoy relationship with God forever. Like sitting around a log fire on a winter's evening with a port in hand, having a chat with other Christians, other people of God, and the members of the Holy Trinity. Now that sounds really cool. And yes, I might go to sleep, but it wouldn't be out of boredom. It'd be out of delight. The chief purpose of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are made for intimacy with God. And in fact, Jesus in John 14 uses a very interesting image or metaphor. And the people who are there in staff devotion at Lakeside College on Monday will know where I'm going with this. Rob Bell, in his wonderful book called Sex God, strange title, you might think, but the subtitle is Exploring the Endless Connections Between Sexuality and Spirituality, and the basic premise is it's all about intimacy, both spirituality and sexuality. He writes about the background to Jesus' saying in John chapter 14. If I can find it. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Is that verse familiar to anyone? Have you heard it before? Where have you heard it? In what context usually? It's often used in funeral services, right? Don't be troubled. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. He'll come back to take you to be with him. But that the actual context behind it is slightly different. Let me read from Rob Bell's book. In the first century, generally a young woman would be married when it became known that she was now of age, and her father would entertain offers from the fathers of young men who were interested in marrying her. If the fathers agreed, they would set up the terms of the wedding, and there'd be a celebration, an engagement celebration. And the groom, the man who's going to get married, would offer the bride, the potential bride, a cup of wine. And she can actually say no. If she says no to the cup of wine, she's saying no to the engagement, right? She's saying, no, I don't want to marry this guy. So you can kind of imagine the pressure on the young fella. He's there in front of all friends and neighbors, and he offers a cup of wine to the woman who might become his wife. And if she does, then they're engaged, but they're not married yet because something else has to happen. If she says yes, then the groom goes home and begins building an addition onto his family's home. This is where he and his bride will start their new family and their life together. And so he works and works and works, building a place so that they can call it home. Here's the interesting part. He doesn't know when he's going to be finished because he doesn't have the final say on when it's ready. That's his father's decision. And so his father periodically inspects the work, looking to see if the quality of what the son is building properly honors his future bride. The father has considerations as well. If he has lots of sons and they've all built additions, then the house is getting quite large. There are many rooms in it. This is a large multi-family dwelling. And there might be several generations living side by side. Back to the story. The future bride is at home learning how to run a household. She doesn't know when the work will be done, so she's preparing herself for a date that's coming. She just doesn't know when. And then the day comes. The father inspects the house and tells the son that it's time. So the son gets his friends and they set out for her house to get her. And so he goes to get her and they gather friends and family and there's a giant procession back to his house where the wedding party starts. And so when she takes the glass of wine at their engagement party and drinks from it, the groom says to her, "My father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll certainly come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." There you go. The context of Jesus' words in John 14 is not a funeral, but an engagement party, an invitation to intimacy with God and to join the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so Christianity is not primarily about behavior, it's about intimacy with God. It's a beautiful wedding imagery. In intimacy, let's think about that word for a moment. What does intimacy involve? And it's not necessarily sexual intimacy, but good close friendship. What happens in intimacy? Self?
Closeness.
Closeness, yep.
Trust.
Trust, yep. Self?
Confidence.
Confidence in one another. Any other comments there? I've heard the word intimacy characterized as into me see. You see into me and you accept what you see and you receive from me as well. God wants us to share intimacy with him. Primarily, that's the basic purpose for which each of us has been created, is intimacy with God. And so that's why Jesus can say this. "I tell you the truth," in John 14, verse 12, "anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Wow. Anyone who believes in Jesus is going to do greater works than Jesus. Like, he raised the dead, he healed people, he fed 5,000 people, and he says that those who trust in him will be able to do even greater works than him. That's because it's all about becoming like Jesus. It's about having the Holy Spirit living in us. Christianity is not primarily about being good, and it's not primarily about changing our behavior. It's about becoming intimate with God. And changed behavior is actually a byproduct of that relationship. I've got another book here. Wonderful book called Mr. God, This Is Anna. Has anyone read this one? Just a wonderful story. True story too, apparently. It's about a little girl called Anna who becomes friends with a really big, tall, strong man called Finn. And Anna is on very close talking terms with who she calls Mr. God. And Anna talks about intimacy with God like this. Here we go. "The whole purpose of living, according to Anna, was to be like Mr. God. So far as Anna was concerned, being good, being generous, being kind, praying, and all that kind of stuff had very little to do with Mr. God. They were, in the jargon of today, merely a spin-off. This sort of thing was just playing it safe, and Anna was going to have none of it. No, religion was all about being like Mr. God, and it was here that things could get a little tough. The instructions weren't to be good and kind and loving, etc., and it therefore followed that you would be more like Mr. God. No, the whole point of being alive was to be like Mr. God, and then you couldn't help but be good and kind and loving, could you?" Love that. If you like God, if you share intimacy with God through Jesus, all that good stuff, all that great behavior and the love and everything is a byproduct of the love that we have for God and that he has for us. And so, yes, Jesus can truly say that people who believe in him will do greater things than he did, be able to share the gospel, be able to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life and become like God. If we think relationally, it also makes sense of a saying of Jesus that many people have puzzled about over the centuries. And it's from John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Early Christianity was called the way because people were connected with Jesus. The way is relational. It's not just moral, but it's being related to God through Jesus. Jesus is the truth. That means the truth is not just a random set of facts that we have to assent to, but actually the truth is in relationships. And truth itself is in relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the life." Life itself is relational, and it's about intimacy with God. And Jesus says, "There is no way to the Father except through me." This is not an exclusive theological doctrine, but it's relational. You can't come to the Father except through the invitation of the Son. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. But there are many ways to Jesus. Thanks be to God. And there will be people, I am sure, who enjoy intimacy with God forever in what we call heaven, who are not Christians as we know it, but have come to the Father through the love of Jesus. What's the point of relationships? Relationships are the point. What's the point of intimacy with God? That's what we're made for. That, in fact, is what the entire universe is created for, that we might know God, share with God, and have God share with us, and that we might be intimate with him and enjoy him forever. In John chapter 14, Jesus says these words. He says, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." We are in Christ. We are learning to be like Jesus, and we're learning to become more intimate with God through Jesus our Lord. Amen.